This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira amma ba'd. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, I'm really happy at the number of people that have turned out tonight, and I know there are a lot of young children here. So those of us that have brought our young children, for the sake of the greater group, can we please try to make sure that other people aren't disturbed? So the youth center is open for those parents that have young children that want to go there. Inshallah, they can proceed there and then come back at their leisure, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khairan and thank you so much. So tonight's presentation is a recap of the whole entire series. And the way I wanted to do this was through one of the most popular tools on social media, which is through memes. So it's going to be like an edutainment type session, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So let us begin. So the year 1985, that is the year that is approximated where the last group of people lived and were born before the advents of social media and smartphones. So therefore, their life was very, very different. What that meant was that if you wanted to get directions to a place, you had to use a map. There was no access to Google Maps. You wanted directions, you'd have to call someone and say, hey, I'm at this intersection, where do I go? You want to make a phone call, there are no cell phones available for you. You can't be like, hey, I don't have a phone, can I borrow your phone? You'd literally have to buy, have to have money to use a payphone. And subhanAllah, it's become so fascinating, like in a country like England where payphones were very famous for those red boxes, they've become like an icon, right? Like something of like, you put in a museum now because of how rare they are. And I want you to think, even in this day and age, have you seen a payphone recently? Like, do they even exist anymore? But what do you do if you don't have a phone? Where do you make a phone call from? Right, that's one of the challenges that people used to go through. And now this has completely changed people's perception. So you can see that the baby's on a heart monitor over here, but an individual that grew up after 1985 thinks that the baby's being charged. So that our lives have completely changed, even in terms of, okay, so on top of our priority list, I gotta eat, I gotta sleep, I gotta do my homework, and I gotta make sure my phone is charged tonight so that I can take it out tomorrow. So it's completely changed the way that we've lived our lives as well, not only from the usage of technology, but even for the preparations that we need to make. Now, let's talk about in the way that it's changed human interaction. So prior to smartphones, we're like, don't interact with strangers, don't come close to them. But now you download Uber and you'll willingly get into a car with a stranger, and not only that, you'll pay them as well. So complete change in lifestyle as well. So we talk about changes that have taken place. It's not just about technology. It's not about facility and making things easy as well. But even in the way that we interact with one another has become very different. So let's go back to when I was a kid and I wanted to play a video game. When I was in grade one, I used to have this friend called Bruce. And if I wanted to play video games with Bruce, I'd have to tell my mom, and this is a funny story because Bruce was never allowed to come over. That's a whole other story. I'm like, hey mom, I have this kid in my class, Bruce. I want to play video games with him. Can he come over? She'd be like, okay, tell me about Bruce. Who is he? Who are his parents? What do his parents do? And it would be like, the whole down low on this person's life. And eventually, the fine line was Bruce cannot come over to our house for a variety of reasons. But all that to say, in this day and age, you want to play video games with someone, you're already interacting with them online. You put on a headset, you'll probably send a text message, hey, I'm going online in 10 minutes, come online. And that's how you play your video games. That vetting process is no longer there. That concept of, getting permission and, talking to your parents about your friends, all of that has pretty much gone out the window because children now have direct access to their friends through gaming platforms. Also, in terms of watching movies, Blockbuster was this massive thing growing up. Friday night came, you wanted to watch a movie. There wasn't much to watch on TV. So you go to Blockbuster, go to the new section. A lot of the new movies were gone. And then you'd rent a movie that someone would recommend. And subhanAllah, it's so fascinating because I look at this from a financial perspective. There was a time where Blockbuster could have bought Netflix. And Blockbuster is like, no, Netflix is not going to, you know, thrive. We are the future. How badly that came back to bite them in the backside, subhanAllah. Because right now, as far as I'm aware, there's only one location of Blockbuster open in like Oregon. And it's more of like an iconic thing as opposed to like them renting out the most up-to-date movies, right? It's this nostalgic thing from way back in the day. Now, all that to say, nowadays you want to watch something, you're spoiled for choice, right? You can go onto Netflix, you can go onto Crave, you can go to Amazon, you can go onto Disney, you can go onto a variety of other things. And then even within those platforms, it's not like you have to wait for someone to return the movie. You can watch it instantaneously, pause it when you want. I don't know if you guys remember this or not, but you used to get penalized for not rewinding the tapes. You don't even have to worry about rewinding the tapes. Pause and start whenever you want. So that has completely changed in our times as well. And this is an example of it, right? This guy is enjoying YouTube right now. He's too lazy to hold the phone, so he's created this, you know, table that he can just watch his videos. So while things are changing and becoming easier, we want to recognize that ease and change does not necessarily mean better. Does not necessarily mean better. So what does it do to people's habits? So in this situation, as this kid has watched so much YouTube that he thinks saying goodbye is, hey, please subscribe to my channel and make sure you like the video. Right? That's what it's doing to people's mentality, that they're forgetting social etiquette that we would go through. And this is just like a side tangent. We're going to get talk to this about later on. But like the basic fiqh of going to bed, right? Saying your dhikr, reciting Ayatul Kursi, reciting Suratul Mulk, all of these different adhkar, saying your tasbihat, all of these things, it gets taken out the window. And we're going to talk about bad habits while going to sleep, but this is just an example of young children, how they think saying Assalamu Alaikum is going to be like, hey, please subscribe to my channel, right? That's messed up, man. And now, the future does look very, very scary. Like you look at this sort of image, and you may think the future is going to be very, very dark and gloomy. SubhanAllah, I remember reading an article just 2 weeks ago. This lady, she had the virtual reality goggles on, and she's doing a workout. So part of the workout was she had to jump 2 feet forward. And in all the chaos of her like being in a jungle or something like that, she completely forgot that she's in like a real confined space. And SubhanAllah, I feel really bad laughing. May Allah forgive me. But she jumped forward, and she hit her head into the wall. And she like got seriously injured, subhanAllah. So the future does look scary from that perspective, like especially those of us that are, you know, boomers that think that, you know, we don't know how this stuff works. But there has to be that fine line of at what point does technology become dangerous? At what point do we say we don't embrace technology anymore? So you have to find what that fine line actually looks like. So now, back in the day, you go to the dentist's office, you're reading a magazine, you're talking to other people, you're on the bus, you're on the train, whatever it may be, you're reading a newspaper, you're doing something. But nowadays, everyone is completely on their phone. What does that actually do, subhanAllah? So back in the day, you got to know people, you got to interact with people, you got to know more about them. But nowadays, we even, and I'm guilty of this from time to time, we use our phones even as defense mechanisms. Put your headphones on, look at your phone, even if there's nothing there, just so that you don't have to interact with people. Just so that you don't have to interact with people. And that is why we're seeing that as a generation grows up, they have no social interaction skills whatsoever. They have no ability to process emotion, to show emotion, because all of that has been taken away from them. Hey, how are you doing? Question mark, smiley emoji. All their emotions are through emojis now. It's not about that human experience anymore. So as we're looking at ease and facility, look at the social consequences of this as well. And subhanAllah, I found this one really funny, and there's an Islamic version of this as well. But we've built more relationships, and we have even fewer friends. What is the thing that we're looking for? Like when we look at social media celebrities, influencers, the type of following that they have, how many people are going to attend their janazah? How many people from your friends lists are going to attend your janazah? Right? So rather than focusing on the number of relationships we have, look at the close friendships that you've developed. And this is what's drastically changed, that back in the day, what would take months to get to know a family, to get to know their background, their story, their life ambitions, their likes and dislikes, all of that happens instantaneously. And this is where we introduce the first Islamic principle, the importance of choosing who you interact with. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that the example of bad company is like that of a blacksmith. And the example of good company is like that of a perfume seller. So when you walk into a perfume store, you can think of like, what's that store in downtown that starts with an R? Not Nordstrom's. Man, I had it on the tip of my tongue. Renfrew. Holt Renfrew. That's the one. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. You think of that store, like you walk into that store, they have a whole bunch of perfume departments, and you get really excited to try all the perfumes and smell all the perfumes. And as you're smelling stuff, you're picking up the notes. And even though you may not leave the store having bought any perfume, you leave with your spirits uplifted and you leave smelling nice because you've like sampled so many things, subhanAllah. And that is the example of good company, that even though you may not pick up everything good, they will at least leave you with some good. Whereas, how about bad company, the blacksmith? And that's something that's not very common in our times, but blacksmith back in the day, they're the ones that made the swords, the knives, and anything metallic. They would have to use fire that had coal as its source of fuel. So it gave off a bad odor. You left with like dark smoke on you, and it just wasn't a pleasant experience. So if you didn't leave burnt, then at the very least you left with a bad odor. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us, that you have to be very, very careful with who you choose to interact with. And before it was just about your relationships, and more particularly your friends, but it's now also about who do you choose to expose yourself to? Who are the people that you are following? Who are the people that you're giving your ear to, your eyes to, and more importantly, your heart and your mind to? And you may think that I have the ability to process between right and wrong, but from experience, I tell you, we become desensitized to bad. We become desensitized to haram. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ tells us, principle number two, you are upon the religion of your close friend. Meaning, the person that you get exposed to the most is who you are going to start interacting, who you are going to start acting like. Right? If you want to see what your personality is like, think about the people that you hang around with the most. There's no way that you will hang out with someone frequently except that you naturally assimilate into that person. And thus the Prophet ﷺ gives us that warning, be very, very careful as to who you choose because you are upon the religion of your friend. Now, does that mean that everything is bad and that people don't know what's, you know, how to build those relationships? No. You still have those innocent relationships. I use this example of Greg Popovich, the coach of the San Antonio Spurs, when he was talking about Tim Duncan, that he was talking about his relationship with him, how it's transcended coach and player, that they've actually become good friends. So now, what was the sign of a close friendship? Do you use emojis? Professional relationship? No emojis, just text. Close friendship, all of a sudden you're using emojis now. And this shows us that, you know, even people that we would consider elderly and boomers, give them a chance, you interact with them, and they'll pick up the lingo, but you have to give them a chance and educate them as well. So now, how do friendships start on Facebook? Well, you find commonalities. Oftentimes, you'll be subscribing to the same group, you'll be liking the same speaker's page, you'll interact in comments, and this is what I was talking about, that what would take months in getting to know a person, now can happen within 5 minutes. You go through their Instagram feed, you know all their likes, you know the restaurants that they've been to, you know their friends, you know their habits, you know the everything else that you need to know about them, where they've been to on vacation, all that gets done instantaneously. So that building process isn't there. You get more relationships, but you have fewer close friendships. And this is what you see, that this concept of just being alone with people and interacting with them gets taken away. And now if you try to put people together, particularly like back in the day, guys went out fishing. You went out fishing, you relaxed, you had conversation, and often you just sat in silence, and that was perfectly fine. But how difficult it is now for people to sit together, not only engage with one another, but sit in silence and it not be awkward. The awkwardness comes instantaneously because forget about other people, we're not comfortable being alone with ourselves. We're not comfortable being alone with ourselves. So now, let's talk about bad things that end up happening that become meaningless interaction. So meaningless interaction means It's just for show. Not deep, genuine concern. So on the day of Eid, I think a lot of us are guilty of this, but I get super annoyed on the day of Eid by all the messages I get. I was like, dude, you haven't been in touch with me all year, and now you want to wish me and my family the most blessed and happiest Eid ever? Like, I appreciate the gesture, you know, jazakallah khair, may Allah reward you for it. But if we were really close friends, why aren't we in touch more often, right? That's something to think about. So don't make your relationships performative. How do you build deeper relationships? It's through that human interaction. Being there for people when they need you the most. In terms of advising them, in terms of helping them, being there in their time of need, bringing them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not be performative, be real and authentic. So now what ends up happening to people is that people get so fixated on their devices that it becomes them. And if they're not on their devices, they don't know how to interact with people. And this creates a lot of problems, particularly when we interact with one another. So now a father comes and speaks to their child. The child thinks it's appropriate, let me keep looking at my phone while I'm talking to my parent. But that's not appropriate at all. The husband is at home working on his phone. The wife says, hey, we need to have a conversation. The husband says, one of two things. Give me a minute, let me finish. Or he says, hey, keep talking, I'm paying attention. And we know whenever that happens, a fight's going to start. Because she'll be like, okay, let me start the conversation. She'll start talking. And what's going to happen? She's going to be like, repeat back everything I just said. And every man who's been in a marriage will realize that conversation is inevitable. But you get to control how frequently that happens. If you look at this prophetic mentality, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever someone came to him and gave him salams, he didn't give them side eye. He didn't just look at them like this and talk to them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped, turned around, gave them undivided attention. And this shows us that social media and technology is actually ruining our akhlaq. So things like adab and akhlaq that are meant to be there in all aspects of our relationship are now getting taken away. So we want to make sure that we're not allowing our devices and our social media to do this to us. Because just ask yourself a simple question. Is your social media, is your smartphone more important than your child, more important than your spouse, more important than your parents, more important than the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not. You will all agree to this. But now that we agree to this, why is it at a practical level we're not willing to put those things down? And that is why we'll come to talk about this, but even downtime from your devices is so important. Now, to make things even worse, when we were doing like the full version of this, people go to weddings now, right? You're all sitting at the table. But rather than having a conversation with another, if you want to talk about someone or say something about someone, you'll text the other person and then you look at them waiting for them to respond. Everyone knows you're texting. Everyone knows what's happening. You're not fooling anyone. But the reality is we don't have to have that conversation, and we want to create this form of pseudo-intimacy with our colleagues, with our friends at that time, just so that we can talk about something specific without telling other people. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that no two people should sit together excluding the third person. So that is an un-Islamic thing to do. So make sure that we're not incurring sin by our practices on social media over here. Now, this is a funny story. So this is actually a real life picture from a masjid in Dallas where they used to monitor how many times the cell phone would go off in the masjid. And you know, the imam, he was telling Umar, the author of the book, that alhamdulillah, we've been able to reach 6 days, but we can never reach the seventh. And Umar's like, why? What happens on the seventh day? And he's like, Jummah comes. And on the day of Jummah, there'll always be that one person that always, you know, keeps their cell phone on. And you know, this is like such an important conversation to have. The imam will announce it literally at every salah. Brothers and sisters, if you have a cell phone, please turn it off or put it on silent. The imam will announce it sometimes even in the Jummah prayer. Yet somehow, some way, someone doesn't heed the advice. And I want us to think about that. When someone tells you, please turn off your cell phone or put it on silent, don't assume that he's talking about the person on your left or your right or behind you or in front of you. He's talking about you. So just do your due diligence and turn your cell phone off, and it brings everyone at peace. And so the conclusion of the story is that once they were actually able to reach 9 days, but the next day, which was a Saturday morning, someone at Fajr forgot to turn their cell phone off. And I think this is a great activity that if we had something in the masjid, you know, imagine the taking away the distraction from the salah. But I also think about the type of shaming that happens. And this is something that's also bad. So please keep mind of this. When someone's cell phone goes off in salah, what do you do after the salah finishes? You're like, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And everyone look at that person whose cell phone went off. That you can imagine how bad they already feel. And, you know, it may drive them away. You don't know that. So our responsibilities as individuals, text your cell phones when you come into the masjid. Just put it on silent as soon as you enter. Our responsibility as a community, don't shame people. Don't shame people and make them, you know, feel included. If you want to say something, wait till they're leaving in the masjid when they're all alone by themselves. Hey, dear brother, you know, I'm not sure if anyone told you, but part of the etiquette of the masjid is that we shouldn't have our cell phones off. And making it worse is that what if your cell phone is like music, right? That makes the situation worse. So try not to have those ringtones, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Now, other habits that have changed, taking your cell phone into the bathroom. So this, you know, sign is specifically, do not take your cell phone into the bathroom, because people don't have, you know, tens of minutes to wait while you use the bathroom and using your cell phone. Particularly in the month of Ramadan, there's lineups to use the bathroom after iftar and taraweeh, and people on their cell phone checking emails, checking Facebook, you know, doing a variety of things, and you shouldn't be delaying that. And we spoke about that in a longer session. Even the way when we go to restaurants, before you eat, you know, I got to take a picture of this and say, share it on social media. Because if there's no pictures, it didn't happen. And if I'm not getting validation for this food that I'm eating, is there even a point to eating this food? Right? That's the mentality we end up developing. So it's even changed the way that we eat our food. And this is like an extreme situation where you have to make a decision. My child is being eaten by an animal. Do I save them or do I document it for the record? Right? And subhanAllah, this should be a no-brainer. Go save your child, dude. But no, I got to document this. So when I tell this story, I have this amazing picture to show of my child being devoured by an animal. Allahul Musta'an. So now, you may think that you can, you know, build some sort of repertoire of skills through social media and your usage of your smartphone. But at the end of the day, we all know that it isn't real. And that's where you have to learn to decipher between what is real and what isn't. You managing a WhatsApp group, is that, are those real leadership skills? Not at all, man. Not at all. So it even makes you delusional to a certain degree. Now think about the jobs that you do, particularly if you work in a corporate life. This is the cycle that you keep going through. You'll get into work, check Facebook, check Instagram, check your emails, go onto Twitter, go onto Reddit, check sports, check the news, and then do private messages. And you repeat this cycle throughout the day. You come home from work, your spouse asks you, so what did you achieve today? And you're like, yeah, it was so busy. But what did you achieve? And you're trying to think, and you're like, subhanAllah, I didn't actually end up achieving anything specific, but I was just busy the whole entire time. And this is what we fail to realize, that social media ends up eating up any concept of free time that we've had under the guise of being busy, under the guise of being informed. But the value that comes out at the end is absolutely zero. Can you remember something important that you read on Facebook last week, on Instagram, your Twitter account, your Reddit, sports news, CNN, even the messages? In that moment, it is entertaining, but even an hour later, this concept of being informed with current news events, no one remembers, and it becomes irrelevant at that time. And this takes away from the barakah in your time. This takes away from the barakah in your time. So now when you think where all of your time is going throughout the day, you have to monitor your social media usage and consumption. And this is one of the activities we did as a class, and I'm hoping that we'll continue to do this. But monitor your usage of your cell phone. Not for the sake of the amount of hours. And we discussed this. It's not about how many hours you're using, but it's about how many hours you're using on unproductive things. So for example, if you're watching like 3 or 4 hours of Netflix, you're, you know, 3 or 4 hours on Instagram and Facebook and Reddit and all these things, you're losing many, many hours of your day that we forget we will be held accountable for on the Day of Judgment. Our youth and how we spent it, right? We're going to be questioned about the time that we spent. So make sure that you're not letting it waste away. Now, let's speak about bad habits when it comes to bed. And from the bad habits is, engaging with social media before going to bed, watching YouTube before going to bed. And some people, subhanAllah, it's so uncomfortable for there to be silence that they have to have something playing in the background just for them to be able to fall asleep. And that's because of the bad habits that we've developed. So let us look at the habits that we're meant to have. Making wudu, wiping the area, saying subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times, reciting Ayatul Kursi, reciting Surah Al-Mulk, reciting the three quls. These are the habits that we're meant to develop. And over time, as you start saying those things, your body naturally goes into mode of relaxation so that you can fall asleep peacefully. But as you're engaged in social media and watching and listening, and you're not doing your adhkar before going to bed, your mind will always be distracted, and falling asleep will actually become harder for you. And you will start to think, why can't I fall asleep? Why is my sleep so choppy? The blue light is destroying you. Your thoughts that are engaged with the dunya are destroying you. Your ability to not calm down and relax is destroying you. All of those things are going to have an impact on you. All of those things are going to have an impact on you. And this is what ends up happening. You start thinking about the notifications that you're receiving. For those of you that have your children here, if you kindly want to take them, please, it'd be greatly appreciated. Jazakumullah khairan, thank you so much. So if you little kids can go back to your parents, it'd be greatly appreciated. Jazakallah khair. You're making sajda in the wrong direction? No problem, inshallah. So this is what ends up happening. And this is why one of the things that we need to look at, what purpose do notifications actually fulfill for us? Like, why do we need our notifications on? That's something to think about. Like, when we have notifications on for social media, like, unless it's your business, why do you need those notifications on? Oftentimes, it's just for the sake of further distraction and for the sake of, you know, self-importance that, hey, someone remembered me, someone thought about me, and social credit that we'll come to talk about it as well. But those notifications are what are destroying you. So before bed, learn to put your phone away at least an hour before you go to bed and make sure you minimize that blue light. Make sure it's on sleep mode and make sure that you have no distractions so that you can focus on what you're supposed to be doing at that time, trying to fall asleep and making the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, there's always this thing that we think that won't happen to us, which is, la qadar Allah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. But what if we die in our sleep? So the last thing that you did is go onto your social media. And that is what you're raised upon, subhanAllah. I don't know if that's specifically how that's going to be implemented, but it's not going to be on the dhikr of Allah. But the individual, that the last thing that they did is the dhikr of Allah, then that's what they're going to be raised upon. They'll be raised in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's something to think about within Allah ta'ala. Now, all of these distractions, they take away our ability to reflect. And what we want to be reflecting upon is, number one, ourselves as individuals. What is happening to our adab and to our akhlaq? What is happening to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What is happening to our relationship with the Qur'an? Why is it that reading the Qur'an becomes more and more difficult for each generation? Because the ability to sit and read the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not as entertaining as watching a seven-second clip. It's not as engaging as watching cat videos. It's not as engaging as watching something funny. So when you have to choose between reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and entertaining yourself, your mind will naturally want to be entertained. But in terms of your akhirah is with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You being a better person in this dunya is with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So pay very, very close attention to what is happening to you as an individual with your smartphone and your social media. And take time for yourself alone. Be comfortable with yourself in just being with your thoughts. Be comfortable with the fact that this is my allotted time to make dhikr, to make dua, to recite the Qur'an. And if you're not going to strategically plan this throughout the day, it's never going to happen. We will make ourselves feel good by watching these short motivational clips and thinking that, alhamdulillah, you know, I'm a good believer because I'm watching these short clips. But at the end of the day, be honest with yourself. Have you actually done anything good? Or have you just done something to take away the guilt from yourself? Our deen is a deen of action, not a deen of feelings. It's good to feel good, but if it does not lead to action, what is the point of that feeling? What is the point of that feeling? So now social media has all of these benefits that we can possibly think of. It will educate us, we can keep up to date with current events, we can keep in touch with our family and friends, but more specifically, it's like a magnifying glass. And we want to think of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعْ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That on that day, people's wealth and children will not avail them except for the one that came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a pure heart. Meaning that the most important commodity that you have is your heart. The thing that needs the greatest amount of protection is your heart. And what will infiltrate your heart are the things that you watch, the things that you hear, the things that you read, the things that will cross your mind. Those are all of the things that will penetrate your heart. And if you do not have a filtration system, it does not matter how much knowledge you have, it does not matter how informed you are, it does not matter how many people you keep in touch with, if you're being exposed to things that are constantly attacking your heart. And this leads us to the concept of takathur. In the Quran, we're often proposed of wealth and children, right? Al-malu wal-banun zinatul hayat al-dunya. That your wealth and your children are an adornment of the life of this world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us, innama amwalukum wa awladukum fitnah. That indeed your wealth and your children are a trial for you. With the oncoming of social media, this concept of takathur has changed into likes and attention and shares and comments. That is the new currency. And you know, Umar, mashallah, he shares this beautiful quote. He says, the currency of the dunya is cash. The currency of the akhirah is the good deeds that you do. The currency of social media is the amount of attention that you get from people. So people are now competing with one another for attention. Now what does that lead to? Is the fact that people will basically try to get it by any means necessary. They're no longer competing for money as much, but it's about people's attentions. And if you're not getting people's attention, you feel as if you're invalidated. Oh, my presence is irrelevant. Oh, I am not bringing any benefit. Nobody likes me. It messes up with your self-image psychology. But you as an individual are worth so much more than the number of people that follow you, the number of people that like the posts that you make, the number of people that share and retweet and comment. Your self-worth is not tied to social media. Your self-worth is tied to the fact that you are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And subhanAllah, Shaykh Abu Isa, he shared something beautiful yesterday on Facebook. He spoke about how in 2022, of all the crazy things that has happened, his interaction with people has reminded him of one thing, that there's nothing better than the believers themselves. There's nothing better than the believers themselves. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen you to be His slave and servant, this is your purpose, this is your identity, this is how you view yourself, and this is where your self-worth comes from. Not by the number of likes, shares, and followers, and so on and so forth. All of those things will be irrelevant on the Day of Judgment, and even at your janazah. And I keep bringing that up. We keep trying to please people that will not benefit us in the slightest. They may not even remember us or make dua for us, yet we're concerned about their attention. Why is that the case? Now what ends up happening when you have a currency that depends upon attention, you'll try to attain it by any means necessary. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us, مِمَّا أَدْرَكَ النَّاسُ مِنْ كَلَامِ النَّبُوَّةِ الْأُولَى إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. That which has reached us from the statements of the earlier prophets is that if you have no shame, do as you wish. And this is why people are literally willing to do anything to get people's attentions. What was the crime of our generation? And this is like a quote that Omar shares. The crime of our generation was to make people like the Kardashians famous. And we discussed this in the series. But what do the Kardashians actually have to offer? Is there one single beneficial thing that the Kardashians have to offer? Yet we have made them social icons that have some of the biggest followings on social media. They are considered some of the greatest and followed celebrities of our times, have their own TV shows, and all based upon immoral and indecent things that they did to get that celebrity status and clout. And this is the result of it. We keep making stupid people famous. So when someone does something stupid, your natural reaction may be, hey, let me like that status. Let me like this video. Let me share it. But you have to fight that urge because we have a responsibility to ourselves, to our deen, to our akhirah, and even to the people that when we like and share something, it boosts that thing in the algorithm so that more people get exposed to it. You may laugh at something, but just keep it to yourself. From time to time, yes, to cheer people up, share it. And I actually think that's a good thing. When people are down, lifting up their spirits is a very good deed to do. But when you're constantly only sharing irrelevant and stupid things, like again, I keep going back to the Tide Pod Challenge. Why are we supporting that? Why are we a part of these TikTok, themes that people are doing? That's not a way the believer should conduct their lives. And what this leads to is that people are even willing to share the sins that they commit. And this is the story of like a Catholic going for a confession. They're like, oh, my father, I have sinned. Please, forgive me. And the father's like, hey, I already know what you did. I follow you on social media. And this is the reality that inshallah, it doesn't apply to the people in the masjid over here. But we all know people that share their sins on social media. They can be clubbing, they can be drinking, they can be at a concert, they can be somewhere indecent. And they're documenting it on social media. But at the end of the day, what is the consequence of that and what is that leading to? So think about just from a dunya perspective. People know that you're committing this sin, that the deen isn't a priority for you. And that when it comes to you getting married, when it comes to you getting a job, when it comes to all of these other beneficial things that you could be doing, do you think people are automatically going to skip over all of these things that you've done? No. It is going to be even on your personal record in this dunya. And you will lose status in the eyes of the people due to the commit that you sin, due to the sins that you commit and publicize. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that all of my ummah will be forgiven except for those people that publicize their sins. Except for those people that publicize your sins. And this is a big lesson in our deen that all of us sin. None of us is free from sin. And we all sin differently. We all have different tests and different challenges. But what should unite us is the fact that we will hide our sins. We will conceal our sins. We will never brag about our sins. Whereas what social media makes you do for the sake of getting that social credit and that currency and having people's attentions and likes and shares is that we will be willing to compromise on that even if it means it takes away the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from us. So never publicize your sins. One of the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Sittir, the one that conceals your sins. And you commit a sin by night and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conceals it by day. You commit a sin at day and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conceals it by night. Our predecessors used to say, it is such a big favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our sins do not have an odor. That our sins do not have an odor because no one would want to sit next to us. They remind us that when people are impressed with you, they're not impressed with who you are. They're impressed with Allah's ability to hide your sins, faults, and mistakes. This is the virtue of a sittir. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, "An-nadmu tawba." Feeling remorse and regret is a part, in fact, the most integral part of our tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you brag and boast, not only does that take away the remorse and the regret, but you're doing the exact opposite. You're becoming proud of that sin. And that is very, very dangerous territory. Now, it is not only about our own mistakes and our own sins that we publicize, but even publicizing the sins of others. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that whoever conceals the faults of others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will conceal his faults on the day of resurrection. So we have a responsibility to conceal the sins of others. So just because someone has done something wrong, it doesn't mean you need to go onto social media and partake in it. And I want to just briefly talk about something over here. It's not just about sins. It's about people's private lives as well. Someone gets divorced, what right do you have to publicize it on social media? Someone goes through a hard time, what right do you have to share it on social media? None. And you have to remember that the way you treat Allah's creation is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat you. This is what this hadith is showing us. So if you're merciful, compassionate, and conceal people's sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be merciful and compassionate towards you and will conceal your sins as well. And this goes back to the issue that I was talking about, that you may think that you can escape from your sins. But at the end of the day, when people look you up, one of the first things that they do, or when people want to get to know you, one of the first things that they do is go onto social media and see what your history is like. And anything that goes onto the internet, you may think, I've deleted it, but there will always be some way, somehow, for it to resurface. And it will always come back to bite you. So always think of this, am I putting something on the internet that I would be proud for people to know? If the answer to that is not yes, don't put it on the internet. And this goes even deeper and further, particularly when it comes to like private information about your life. Don't expose your house address. Don't expose the schools that your children go to. Don't expose where you work. Keep all those things to yourself, because all of that can come back to haunt you, and you don't want to be in that situation. Now, even in terms of this perception that we have in terms of interaction, right? Sometimes someone tags us in something and we think more of the relationship than it actually is. But in reality, you're reading too deep into it. Keep an arm's length away from the internet and it being something serious in your life. Now, this necessity of constantly having to update the world, where does that stem from? Like, why do people have this need to constantly update their status? And subhanAllah, it's amazing how even something like Facebook early on, I don't know if they still have this, but they recognized people's needs to constantly update their status, so much so about their relationships, that you had married, single, it's complicated, and like every other subdivision that people could possibly put, because they knew that people wanted to constantly update people. So only share on Facebook what is relevant, what will not compromise your personal matters, what will keep you safe. And I've said this time and time again, particularly when it comes to your happy things, only share it with people in your close circle. And if you must publicize it, don't share it instantaneously. Give it some time. Let some time go by before you publicize it. Getting married, having children, getting a new job, all of those things, take your sweet time, bi'nillahi ta'ala. Now, let's talk about what this does to our interactions at home. So we have Sheikh Noman Beg sharing, a husband complains to me that his wife holds her phone more than his hand. And you can reverse this with the husband as well. How often do husbands share hold their wives' hands as well? There was a clip that I saw with Sheikh Muhammad Bajur from the Epic Masjid in Dallas. He did a challenge with all of the brothers. He said, pull out your phones and text your wife, I love you. And let's analyze the responses. And the vast majority of women, they responded, I love you too. But someone, like some of the women, they responded, you know, did someone hack your phone? Has your phone been stolen? You know, one of them even responded, who is this, right? And that's completely changed the dynamic of our relationships at home, that we no longer spend quality time, no longer express those feelings, no longer do those small things. You may think that those small things are irrelevant, but my dear brothers and sisters, when those small things are taken away, that is when the downfall of your relationship has begun. Like if you can't even have dinner together, you can't eat from the same plate, you can't compliment one another, you can't help and encourage one another and support one another, what is the point of that relationship? You might as well be roommates, right? So it is those small things that count. And those small things will go a long way. And we see very adverse things happen, subhanAllah, that a man comes home from work and he's on his phone all night. His parents will try to talk to him, doesn't have time. Children come, try to talk to him, doesn't have time. Wife comes to talk to him, doesn't have time. But he has more than enough time to share videos with his friends and to talk sports. And this is finally something I want to address the fathers that are and the fathers that will be. This is like the number one complaint that often comes up. Our dad, our husband may be physically present, but he's not psychologically, emotionally, spiritually present in the house. And you have to create those barriers. There's a time for you to be on social media and on your phone, but then there's a time for you to be with your family as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands in the Quran, قُوْ أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا. Save yourself and your family from the hellfire. And if you're not able to be present for them, your presence is just as good as your absence. Why are you doing that? So now, the future of spousal arguments. You said X will be followed by Alexa adding, actually you said, and play back the actual conversation. So even when it comes to fighting now, all of that is being documented by, you know, by Siri, by Alexa, and all of that. And this is the future of what's happening. Because everything has been technologically enabled. You want to turn on the lights? Alexa, turn on the lights. Alexa, close the lights. Alexa, repeat back everything that my husband just said. Right? And that's what's going to end up happening, subhanAllah. So now what is the most important function that technology ends up serving in our lives? Right? And this is like one of the scary things if you think of this new AI function that's coming about. Like it is really scary with this new AI chatbot, subhanAllah. I shared this in the class. But even if you ask it, hey, prepare a khutbah for me on taqwa, like Sheikh Asim Khan shared this, it typed up a whole khutbah, a 10-minute khutbah from beginning to end with ayat, with a hadith, with khutbatul hajjah, all of it was there. But what function are we actually serving with technology? It always keeps coming back to your intentionality. So now, your relationship with your children is also very, very important. And oftentimes we get parents that complain about their children. That whenever I talk to my children, they won't take their headphones off, they won't give me time of day, they're not going to pay attention to me. Same thing applies. Put your phones down, interact with your family, because when it goes through difficult times, no one is going to be there for you after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than your family. And this is just a general rule, it won't apply all the time, but the vast majority of cases. Invest in your family. And this shows us in terms of even how much it's taking away from our intellectual capacity. So the child's asked, you know, who was the first US president? And because he saw Getty images at the bottom, he's like, yeah, Getty images was the first president. When your attention span is, you know, there, you're not going to invest in your education or your intellectual capacity. Now, people often think that parents don't know how to interact with their children. There's a generation gap, there's a culture gap. All of these gaps are there. And yes, navigating through that relationship is very, very difficult, but it is something important that you have to invest in. Right? I always try to advise young people that it's not only on the parents to build the relationship with you. You also have to take time to spend time with them. And if you, social media is your thing, educate them about social media. If, you know, phone is the way you want to connect with them, teach them how to use the phone so that they can communicate in your language and in the way that you communicate. But if you feel disconnected from your parents, it's not on them, it's also on you. Now, we always want to interact with those people that give us attention, but the people that give us attention are not always the best people. So you want to prioritize real relationships over that which is fake. So when it comes time to having dinner, create a general rule, put the phones away, and just focus on interacting with one another. When you're at home, have a limited amount of time of how much you're using the phone. When you're out with your friends, as I've mentioned, create that rule, put your phones in the center of the table, first one to reach the phone ends up paying for dinner that night. What are things that you can do to manipulate the situation as a parent? Change the Wi-Fi password every single day. And this was, you know, relevant at a time when data on the phone was very, very expensive. But nowadays you can get like, you know, 100 gigabytes. Finally, I can't remember who was telling me this. But like their family plan has like 100 gigabytes amongst the three of them that people, the kids just end up using all the data even if the Wi-Fi is off. But create, you know, this level of responsibility that don't just give your children free access to the internet and free access to their phones where they can do as they please, whenever they please, whatever they please. But there has to be restrictions and limits as well. And this is a funny one, that, you know, having a fun time with your family is also very, very important. So this mother, she's just learned how to use emojis. When her son isn't waking up for Fajr, she sends him the fire emoji. He's like, hey, you're going to burn, subhanAllah. And this shows us, you know, investing in your relation with your parents is so important as well. Now, as we get to the conclusion, one of the things that's most important is this concept of مِنْ حُسْنِ الْإِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ, that from the best of one's Islam is leaving alone that which does not concern you. So on the internet, you will get exposed to the black hole, to the rabbit hole that we talk about. You look up one thing, that leads you to something else, it leads you to something else, and you just end up going into this hole that you completely end up wasting time on, subhanAllah. But at the end of the day, what benefit did it bring you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Right? So you want to be very, very careful of this, and let this be a guiding principle from your usage of social media. And what this ends up doing is not about just the stuff that we're consuming, but the stuff that we're putting out there as well. So wherever we are, we no longer enjoy the moment. We want to document everything. And this picture is so telling, subhanAllah. This elderly lady that's grown up in a generation where they didn't have smartphones, she's actually enjoying the parade. Everyone else is busy documenting it. And this is what you need to come back to, that natural innocence of living in the moment and enjoying the moment, because that moment will fleet away. And there's more than enough people documenting it. You want to watch it later? There's hundreds and thousands of people documenting what's happening. But live in the present moment. Enjoy it. Make it valuable. Make it worthwhile by being physically, emotionally, spiritually present and engaged. And this is obviously exaggerated when you have two phones documenting what's happening around you. Now, this concept of putting content out there, you have to understand that people only put out the best versions of themselves. They don't share their mistakes. They don't share their shortcomings. They don't share their losses. They only put out what they feel like sharing. And what this leads is to people being envious of one another. The Prophet ﷺ specifically tells us, وَلَا تَحَاسَدُوا. Do not be envious of one another. So one of the things we always need to remember, that as a part of our etiquette as a Muslim, when we see something that we like, we say, Allahumma barik. Oh Allah, bless it for that individual. And not only does this prevent from giving the evil eye, but inshallah, it protects us as well from envy. It protects us as well from envy. So now you see this guy, you're like, oh my God, he's in Dubai having the most phenomenal vacation of his life. But what's he actually doing? He has the Burj Khalifa behind him taking a picture, and is like, hashtag living my best life, but he's in his living room taking this picture. Social media is not real, and you got to keep reminding yourself of that. Social media also leads us to having two faces. So, we be like, yeah, I love my parents, I love my grandmother, but when it comes out to helping out at home, you're more concerned about sharing that picture, hashtag most important person in my life, hashtag bae, hashtag X, Y, and Z. But you're not doing anything in the house. You're a burden on the family. You're a burden in that relationship. That leads to two-facedness. And I'm going to go back to this again, because it's very important when it comes to piety as well. That you may be in the masjid and you're like, yeah, I'm attending this amazing halakha tonight. But what you're showing to the world is not as important as who you really are. And I'll emphasize this again. Try to live your best life in private. Make sure your deeds in private are better than your deeds in public. And this, you know, exemplifies it. This guy's like, yo, why is my wife always taking pictures of me praying the Hajj at 3 a.m.? This is what we want to be portrayed as these pious, righteous, and good people. We want to be known as the social justice activists to make people think better of us. But your private life will always speak volumes. Your public life is just for show and will be worth nothing. And this leads us to that on social media, you don't need to partake on every single thing that's happening. Everything that happens on social media does not necessitate that you have an opinion. The Prophet ﷺ teaches us that whoever believes in Allah in the last day, let them speak good or remain silent. So you have something valuable to contribute, you have something good to say, say it. But if it's not positive, it's not bringing some sort of benefit, why are we sharing it? We don't need to have an opinion about everything. As a young child, the show The Jetsons used to make us think of what the future would actually be like. And we'd be like, yeah, it's going to be so cool to have video chat. But when we think about this video chat, and you know, young kids, that's all they know now, right? They don't know the simplicity of interaction just being face to face. And that's what you need to bring back. So now when we think about interactions that people have, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to be. The dhikr is meant to be with your tongue, not with the emojis that you share. Your feelings are meant to be inside of you, not what's displayed on your phone. All that needs to be brought back to reality. Now, I wish Omar was here today, because he was my Pokemon guy. But, you know, this same concept of what we imagine the future to be is very, very different from what it is right now. Like, we literally have to tell people, don't Pokemon and drive. Like, this is a real sign, subhanAllah. We imagine that the future would be free of cancer and would be riddled of disease and everything would be easy and facilitated and everything would be good. But with all of this technology have come a lot of downfalls because we didn't monitor what it's actually done to us. So it always comes back to, what is your intention on social media? When you have Facebook, why do you have it? When you have Instagram, why do you have it? When you have YouTube, why do you have it? Keep asking yourselves these questions. When you're interacting with content, why are you having this interaction? Everything comes back to intention. And what will save you is your intention. What will save you is your intention. Now, you look at this individual that deletes their Facebook account, leaves social media, you know, leaves the city, and this is the adverse side of it, where, you know what, if I can't have a good intention, I'm just going to leave social media altogether. But the reality is, the vast majority of your friends are not going to do that. The vast majority of your family will not do that. So even though you may be able to save yourself, you're going to miss out on these things, and you're going to have this FOMO, this fear of missing out. And you need to be okay with that, but it doesn't have to be like, I'm on all of social media, or I'm on nothing of social media, right? It's about balance, and it's about intentionality. And choose when to unplug. And you have to be very cautious of this. Before sleeping, when it's family time, when you're supposed to be doing your homework, and other important moments like salah, completely disengage, and that should be fine. There should be nothing wrong with unplugging. You shouldn't have the jitters if you have to put your phone down. If you're having jitters when you put your phone down, something isn't right. And I love this one. So hurricane's going on, everyone's escaping from the city, and this guy's like, yo, I forgot my charger. I gotta go back home and get it. Because if my phone dies, I don't know if I can survive. Like literally, that's how bad the addiction has gotten. And that is the conclusion of the PowerPoint slide. But what I wanted to conclude with is the ending of this book. And then I have a request from all of you as well. So chapter 15 of this book, and this is the last chapter in the book, is called The Action Plan. And he talks about 5 steps, which we've covered most of them, but I want to just go through it again. So number 1 was intention. We've spoken about that. Constantly check your intention. Why am I interacting? Why do I have these social media platforms? What purpose is it serving in my life? And what is it doing to my relationship with Allah, my relationship with my family, my relationship to my close friends? Number 2, you have to be able to unplug. Develop that willpower and strength to unplug. Turn off notifications, have downtimes, uninstall apps. Like if you use social media on your computer as opposed to your phone, that is making progress. Number 3, learning to unfollow. Like, you know, something that was from my parents' generation is that they were hoarders of everything. Like for their 10th birthday, an aunt gave them like a scarf. Till 80 years old, they'll still have that scarf with the illusion of one day I will wear that scarf. And what happens with social media, we end up following people, and you're like, one day they're going to share something that I'm going to benefit from, so I'm going to keep following them till the day that I die. Don't delude yourself. Not everyone deserves to be followed. So only people that are, you know, keeping your best interests in mind, benefiting you with teaching stuff about the dunya, or benefiting you with bringing you closer to akhirah, those are the people that you want to follow and allow your hearts to be exposed to. Number 4, prioritize. Learn to prioritize your time and use social media almost as something secondary. That if I've done all of my tasks, I've done all of my chores, if I've done all of this, and I now have time to go onto social media, let me go on then. But other than that, have a very limited amount of time that you go onto social media. Unrestricted access to social media is detrimental for the barakah in your time, for your mental health, for your spiritual well-being. It will slowly destroy you if you're not prioritizing. And last but not least, I actually want to read out the section number 5, which is supplement. It is almost a laughable cliche to tell people to imagine if they spent as much time reading Quran as they do on social media. The default function of these devices is to occupy our time. Downtime will happen only with intentionality. The more you find yourself interacting with people online, the more important it is to schedule time for in-person meetups. The more you consume information online, Islamic or otherwise, the more important it becomes to attend classes in person, have group discussions, or simply read physical books. In short, your online time needs a constant complement of active offline time. And that is the conclusion of the book. Now I asked Umar, you know, what's the one plug
that I can give you at the end of the presentation. And he's like, tell people to sign up for my newsletter. So if I can ask people just a simple thing, if you have your phones with you, take a screenshot of that URL and please sign up for the his newsletter. It would mean a lot to him. And after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm indebted to my dear friend Omar Osman, who compiled this book and whose book we use as a curriculum for this series of halaqas. Tonight was just a summary of everything that we went through in the series. If there's anything that you want more information on, all of the halaqas are up from last week now. Just go to the IIC Multimedia Facebook page, go to the first playlist, the Fiqh of Social Media, and you'll get that detailed content over there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I'd love to thank our volunteers that have meticulously taken the time to edit the beginnings and the endings and, you know, the dead spaces that we've had in our discussions. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it heavy on your scale of good deeds. And I hope it's been a beneficial learning experience for everyone and shows us all that we have a lot of improvement to make with our phone usages and with our consumption of social media. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to be slaves of Allah and not slaves of our smart devices and social media. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in our sincerity, increase us in our good deeds, protect us from the evil of our sins and of our souls, and protect us from the sins that we get exposed to on social media and the sins that we commit on social media. May He make our social media, for those of us that are on it and continue to remain on it, a proof for us on the Day of Judgment and not a proof against us. Allahumma ameen. Anything that I've said that is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and all praise is due to Him. Anything that I've said that is incorrect is for myself and shaitan, and I seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from all of you. To conclude, there is one session that I wanted to include in this series, but I didn't get to include, and that is social media and mental health. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, sometime this year we'll have an exclusive session on social media and mental health. Actually look at serious statistics on what it does to people's mental health, and then navigate through those challenges as well with Allah's tawfiq. I open up the floor for questions, comments, concerns, and discussion for 7 minutes, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Excellent. So the sister's question is with regards to barakah in time and how do you increase it? The number one thing that takes away barakah from our lives is the sins that we commit. So minimizing our sins, increasing our istighfar will go a long way. Number two, prioritizing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over everything else. The Prophet ﷺ says that whoever prioritizes the akhirah over the dunya, Allah will give them both. And whoever prioritizes the dunya over the akhirah will end up losing both. So always prioritize your deen. Number three, making the most of our time. So there's certain things that we do where you can do other things. You're driving, make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're sitting on the bus, listen to a lecture, listen to Quran, and trying to make the most of your time in your free gaps of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, try to understand what quality means to you. Try to understand what quality is with the book of Allah, with the deen of Allah, in your relationships. And focus on those quality moments as opposed to the quantity of time that is spent on those things. And when we focus on quality over quantity, the barakah will increase. And those are just some suggestions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Bismillah, go ahead. At what point does wasting time become a sin? There's two ways of looking at this. Number one is that when it leads us to abandoning something that is obligatory upon us. So that, for example, time of salah comes and you're watching a video this whole entire time and salah time comes and goes, and that is where wasting time openly and clearly becomes a sin. A second thing that scholars mention is that if a person stays within this realm of wasting time while fulfilling obligations only, but not doing something that is highly recommended. And the example that they give is that if a person lived their whole entire life and they didn't pray witr once, knowing the value that it has in Islam, then this is something that would be considered sinful. So for example, if you're always edging that line of, you know, I'm just going to do the bare minimum of Islam, like the five daily prayers, fast in Ramadan, and that's it, and that is going to save them. Now, someone may respond to this, but isn't this what the Bedouin man asked the Prophet ﷺ? The Prophet ﷺ said, in sadaq, that if he is truthful,
meaning that he does nothing more and nothing less. But when you understand the reality of Iman, in order to fulfill the obligations of Islam alone, there has to be supplementary action. There has to be supplementary action because Iman dips. And when your Iman dips and all you have is your obligatory deeds, then your obligatory deeds will go. So for example, a person prays their fard and prays their sunnah and prays tahajjud, Iman dips, tahajjud will go, sunnah prayers fard are still there. Life continues, Iman dips some more, fard prayers are there, the sunnah prayers may dip, but at least he has his fard. The individual that only has his fard now as his layer of protection, when their Iman goes down, there's nothing left to protect them anymore. So that's like a second tier or category that is mentioned, and Allah knows best. Excellent. So what is the balance between seeing someone doing something wrong on social media and giving them nasiha and talking to someone about it? So for example, a clear example of this, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, our families, our communities, and everyone out there. But people that are doing self-harm online, it's become like a thing. In that sort of situation, there's nothing wrong with calling the police immediately if you don't have direct access to this person and can't stop them yourself. There's nothing wrong with getting the police involved at that time, because that is something that you should do and is the right thing to do. But anything less drastic than that, you want to look at the nature of your relationship. And that is, if you're close friends, reach out to them and say, hey, this is not befitting behavior. You know, let's go out for coffee and let's talk, and advise them at that time, as opposed to doing it through like a chat messenger or a voice message. But if it's someone that you're not the closest to, or perhaps to someone not the best person to advise them, reach out to the person that is. And always advise people of that, right? When we look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever amongst you sees an evil, let them change it with their hands. If they're unable to, speak out against it with their tongues. And if they're unable to, at the very least, hate it with their hearts. This shows us the level of authority that we have with these people, but also the level of relationship. Sometimes you may have the authority, but you don't have the relationship. Sometimes you may have the relationship, but you don't have the authority. Sometimes you may have neither. And as long as you're hating it in your heart, then that is sufficient. So all of it will depend on who this person is and the severity of what they're doing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Excellent. Very good question. So we have a whole session that we did on social media and social justice. So we tell people not to be performative. We tell people that we need a strategized approach to causes so that there isn't burnout. So gathering people together and, you know, seeing what people are passionate about and just stick to that cause. Because social justice is a fard kifaya, not a fard ayn. Right? You don't have to be involved in every single cause. So if we're more strategic about our causes, then not everyone needs to be supporting every single cause, but support the causes that you can actually make change in. And then number three, you also want to make sure that you're not jeopardizing your family, your career, your safety, and all of those things. So as long as it is not a fard ayn upon you and the community is fulfilling the fard kifaya, then you don't actually need to support that cause if it's going to get you ostracized in your workplace, right? So those are some guiding points, but I'd refer you to the whole session that we have on social justice and social media, which brings us to 9 o'clock on the dot. Jazakumullah khairan, everyone, for your attention. Next week, we have Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim here, talking about Ash-Shamail al-Muhammadiyya, the specific characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So kindly do attend to that, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. My main man, Asad Chaudhary, is here on the brother's side. He has some flyers, so he'll give those out to you, inshallah. Asad, is there anyone on the sister side? Do you know? There are sisters there as well that have flyers for the Al-Maghrib class, so please do check that out, inshallah. The week after that, at this location, we will be starting with Sheikh Hamza. Last thing he told me, it was going to be on the Manzoom of Adab, a poem on good character, but I'm not sure if that's what he's finalized. So keep following social media and our emailing list to find out what's next, inshallah. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.